Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
The City on the Hill radio show. Thank you for tuning in. And as always, we invite you to share this program with your friends and family throughout the country. Just tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv and also go and visit the pod site. We have some amazing interviews in the past, and one of them is a regular that will be on with us today, the Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear from New Hampshire. Hi, Lear.
Well, I will have no other king but King Jesus. And it's
Amen.
Good to be with you, as always, from New Hampshire, where I am sitting at this very moment, where our motto is, live free or die, because death is not the worst of evils.
Amen. Oh, wow.
and here in Alabama. Yes, and here in Alabama, our state motto is, we dare defend our rights.
Yes, and whenever I've been in Alabama, I have been glad to remind people of that. We dare to defend our native rights.
Our God-given rights, I might add.
Absolutely.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I know we feel real at home talking to, you know, Pastor Lear, because his mind is really, you know, just like the Founding Fathers. I mean, he has it right, and he's trying to help the rest of us get it right. And but first, before we start, Ms. Barbara, would you mind opening us up in prayer that the Lord may help us?
Oh, I'd love to. Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just overwhelmed with your goodness. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, your forgiveness, your loving kindness, your faithfulness, your generosity, Lord. You are the giver of all good gifts. And I pray, Father, that more and more our hearts would be so grateful to you, O God. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn more on this radio show from Patriot Pastor Lear. We thank you for his life. We thank you, Father, that he has grown in knowledge and shares it generously, Father, with all who will listen, and I pray that our hearts and minds would be prepared to receive those wonderful truths, those timeless truths, your truths, O Lord, about freedom and all that you have done and all that you have given us. Those that you've raised up, Father, to follow you and accomplish great things in your name. I pray, Father, that our appetites would just be whetted and we will hunger and thirst for learning more about what you have done throughout our history. And Father, that we will be good stewards of that knowledge and we'll share it with others. Because Father, you have given so much, and Father, we need to at least learn about what you've done. That's the very least we can do, Father. We enjoy all the blessings of it. So I pray, Father, there will be increasing numbers among us, Lord, that learn and share and draw many, many, many back to you, O God, our Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, amen. Good prayer.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara.
Thank you.
And Pastor Lear, we are just excited about what's going on in your state. And I cannot remember, you know, usually I email you about what we would like for you to speak about, but I don't remember that I did that ahead of time. But I had titled this because I know there's, you know, you're just such an expert at original intent. So I just titled it today, Original Intent in the Constitution, Why It Matters to Us, well, the USA. But I'd like to, first of all, give you a chance to talk about the things that you are very concerned of to start before maybe we can touch into that topic. I know there's a lot of things going on in your state and in our state, so I'll go ahead and let you start if you don't mind.
Well, one of the things I think that's important for us to remember as Americans is that this country was founded on a vision. And, of course, the name of this broadcast, City on a Hill, does speak of the vision. And, of course, we know that Scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I believe that, in a sense, many are perishing in America because they do not have the vision of the original intent of our founders. And when I say that, I don't mean just our founders at the time of the Declaration of American Independence, but all the way back to the Mayflower Compact. And so in understanding that vision, because we've had so many people come from so many places across the world over particularly in the last 100 years, who may or may not have had any interest in being true Americans. And being a true American doesn't necessarily mean that you were born here, although obviously being born here, you need to be born here if you're going to be president of the United States or a certain office holder. But people can come to America and be true Americans because they accept the original intent of our founders and they have that same vision that our founders had. Here in New Hampshire, and of course quoting that statement that's on our license plates that is the motto of New Hampshire, live free or die, for death is not the worst of evils, was actually quoted by John Stark, General John Stark, who was the hero of the Battle of Bunker Hill. He came with a group of soldiers from, or Minutemen militia from New Hampshire to Bunker Hill. But he was quoting what actually had been already said by others that had come to these shores, that they realized that it took that kind of vision, that took that kind of chutzpah, that kind of courage, that kind of guts, the idea that you just sometimes you got to say it, sometimes you need to teach it, and recognizing that developing the warrior spirit, so to speak, and once you learn to quit, it becomes a habit. But see, America was not founded on the habit of quitting. America was really founded on a warrior-type spirit, and I'm not talking about necessarily militaristic, but the spiritual underpinnings of our Christian republic, of recognizing that it's a spiritual war out there. and having the mentality, in a sense, of a warrior. And, of course, we know Scripture does point out in 1 Timothy that no soldier that warreth entangleth himself with the things of the world. So what that basically means is when you keep to the original intent, and I believe the vision, which we have called in times past, the manifest destiny of the Lord for America, then there are times when, in the mentality of the warrior, you got to get tough or you get beat, or beaten is correct English. The thing is, we are losing ground because we are not as tough and resilient as we once were in standing for what is right. And I'm not talking about being tough like being mean or being hard-headed or stubborn or anything like that, but tough to endure. And we're also told in Scripture that that soldier of the Lord would endure hardness like a good soldier would. In other words, some of the tough things. And we're facing some tough decisions in America. Here in New Hampshire, we're facing bankruptcy. And the state legislature, to their credit, and we have many good born-again Christians who have gone into the state legislature, the state Senate. I was in hearings last week, in six different hearings in the Senate, where in the group that was hearing, it was a special committee, two of the five are born-again Christians, very strong Christians, and the committee chairman is a strong Christian. And what a difference that it's making in our state, that true Christians are in positions of authority, are in positions where they are living for the Lord right there in the midst of it and bringing the Lord out in government, and asking me to come and read Scripture and tell people what the Scripture says about the laws they're dealing with. On Thursday, which was our National Day of Prayer, which I was one of the leaders for the breakfast and one of the leaders for the last 20 years have led on the steps of the Capitol building. One of the fellows came to me and said, how should I vote concerning this bill concerning payday loans? And I said, well, you're a Christian. You have to vote according to what Scripture says. This kind of stuff wasn't happening before where people were asking those questions. Now they're saying before they look at any legislation how important that is. And incidentally, as we speak, our local police chief, who is one of my Bible students, and I was with him earlier this morning as we prayed around the town and as we studied Scripture. He is having a class tonight for all of his officers. He's got 14 officers that will be studying the Constitution, and he is expecting them to reaffirm their oath. He is giving them a copy of the Constitution with a label from our town, from the Wakefield Police Department. And they will be asked at the end of the study time to reaffirm their oath to the Constitution. This is huge.
It's huge.
We're having Bible study with our local sheriff. We're having,
huge.
I was introduced to another very prominent police chief in a very prominent town from just over the mountain from here on the same issues. This is huge. I mean, I have to... doesn't take a whole lot to encourage me. I'm for the
wow.
most part, I'm living an encouraging life because I'm looking to the Lord instead of looking at what the enemy is doing. Look at what the Lord's doing. But I do have to say that I'm tremendously encouraged to see what happens when people who understand the foundation for government and understand the original intent, or at least have a desire to know. We have a lot of freshman legislators that call upon me. Pretty much every day of the week, I get calls or emails from them. Okay, what would the founding fathers say about this? What is the Bible? Like they first ask, what does the Bible say about it? What would the founding fathers say? What was the original intent? And I appreciate, of course, when the program starts, how you have David Barton bringing up the issue. I usually call it 28 indictments against the British king and the British government, not 27, as David has said, but that he brings out the point that only one, and that's true, only one was concerned with money. The rest were all sort of other issues, the very same issues we're dealing with today.
And
so
you know that
you can't make a change.
That one about money is really about the right of property. you know, the God-given right to acquire property and possess it and dispose of it and use it as you see fit. You know, not so much it was the principle, the right of property that they were defending. But that is just unbelievable. That is so encouraging, Pastor Lear.
Well, it is. And I have to say, one pastor was telling me, Garrett, you've been at this for almost 40 years. You're the overnight success that took 40 years to happen.
Yeah.
I said, yes, I'm just one of those people that just keeps persevering, and only by the grace of God, because I can tell you that at my age, certain people, even family members, have said, look, why don't you give it up? You know, can't you see that, you know, all the troubles that are out there and so forth? And I said, no, I'm not looking at the troubles. I'm looking at the glory of the Lord being revealed. And, of course, you know, anybody who really has that warrior spirit about them, you run to the battle. You don't run away from the battle. And so for me, I'm looking and saying, these are some of the most exciting times to live in, that we can very much be sharing in something very similar to what happened during the founding year of this country. And I was on Lexington Green again this year, and it was raining on April 19th. We recorded that, and I was there with a variety of different people. And what an honor it was to be standing on that very spot on the northwest corner of the green where 8 great patriots died, watered the ground, so to speak, with their own blood. And they mentioned, Miss Barbara, as you had said about the motto of Alabama, on that memorial says we were here defending our native rights.
Yes.
When they say defending their native rights means that they're defending those inalienable rights that they have been given by their Creator, not conferred by government. Government does not give rights. The Lord gives rights. Government, at least for America, in our Declaration, was to secure these rights. And so,
you know, Pastor Lear, I was thinking, God has graciously given you now a sight. He's allowed you to see some of the fruits of your labor and how wonderful and beautiful that is, but by no means all of the fruits of your labor, because each person that you have touched, each one that you've reached and touched and taught and that you're seeing walking in the ways of the Lord and applying the whole counsel of God to all of life, each one of them will be reaching untold numbers. So, you know, but the Lord has allowed you to get a little glimpse, but just a little glimpse of the fruit of your labors, and I'm so excited about that. That is so beautiful.
Well, I appreciate you pointing that out, and I think that is true for all of us. The Lord just gives us a little bit of a glimpse, you know, by we believe, and of course, what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so there are many things that we're doing. We do by faith because we do them because we know they're right, what the Lord wants us to do. And, of course, living by the first principles, which is first principles or original intent. You know, I think about somebody like President John Adams. You know, we look back in history and see John Adams, great man, our first vice president, then our second president and so forth, all that he went through, and what he said about the Declaration of Independence. And it's interesting now as we're in May and we'll be having Memorial Day, and of course very soon we have Armed Forces Day, the 21st of May, and then 4th of July, and throughout the summer all the different things. Do people recognize that our second president said the Declaration of Independence will be the most memorable epic in the history of America? I'm apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be celebrated with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. Now, we have the parades, we have the shows, we have the games, we have the sports, we have the guns, we have the bells, we have the bonfires and illuminations. But how many churches, how many Christians, how many Americans are commemorating the 4th of July as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty? So part of the original intent, it was interesting, my police chief here in town asking another police chief that I had met, he said, well, what did you think about Pastor Garrett? And he said, oh, he's interesting. Is he one of those Tea Party guys? And so my police chief said, I hope I answered him correctly. He said, well, Pastor Lear goes to and speaks at many different events, whoever invites him to come, and he always brings the Lord into it, and he always brings scripture, and he always brings foundational documents, and he talks about the original intent. I looked at the police chief, and I'm not inclined to kiss a man, shake a hand or, you know, pat on the back, but I felt like kissing him because I said, I couldn't have said that better myself. And he was with me on April 15th when I spoke at a tea party. Because my ambition is not to go and represent any political party. I'm representing the Lord. And it's interesting, when I carry my Bible, I have a Bible cover that says, I vote Christian, and I leave that around for people to see when I'm at the State House. And many people, legislators, have said, that's interesting. I vote Christian.
Wow.
See?
Well, Pastor Lear, Ms. Barbara, I love that. I love that, Pastor Lear. And if I may just interject this, y'all have taught me so much, and I wish more people would study their history from y'all by listening to us, they can. But I think of in Exodus 18:21 where it says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And also in Ezra 7:25, when it says, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And Pastor Lear, Ms. Barbara, we know it works. And when it's not followed, we know it doesn't work. And right there where it talks about judges and magistrates, this nation has really been turned upside down. And it's really wonderful for Christians that do not believe we should get involved politically, for them to see these words. God's word, it's right there in God's word what the founding fathers used. It is biblical, and really, it does work if we would follow his ways.
Well, that's true, and the consequences of not following his ways are what we're experiencing right now in America. And by the way, for all of our listeners out there, one of the saddest days of my life was when I found out that Judge Roy Moore was not going to be the governor of Alabama.
Yes.
I believe that was a big mistake on the part of Alabamans. Should have elected him, because his man would be in a position as a civil magistrate, as a statesman, in the fear of God, which 2 Samuel 23 says that all civil magistrates must rule in the fear of God. That's a man who fears God. I know that. And we want men that fear God, because if they don't fear God, they're certainly not going to fear us as we the people. And, of course, when we look at our Constitution, for example, and I had this discussion this morning with our police chief, I said, do you know the difference between why police officers need to understand the Constitution as opposed to soldiers that are trained, they're trained differently? Police officers should be peace officers. They need to know the constitutional rights of Americans.
Absolutely.
Where soldiers on the battlefield are taught how to kill an enemy combatant, not read them their Miranda rights, is a whole different thing. And, Miss Diana, when you were saying about learning, Abigail Adams, one of the great women of the founding era, said, learning is not attained by chance. It must be sought for with ardor and attended to with diligence. Most people in America today know too much about, who won the Kentucky Derby. And by the way, I'm not illiterate. I know who won the Kentucky Derby. they know too much about who won the Super Bowl or the World Series, but they don't know anything about where their rights come from and where what government is supposed to be and what their responsibilities are. Most people want to know what the benefits are before they know what the responsibilities are. We have responsibilities. You know, and I think about the true soldier fights not because he hates what's in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. And what's behind us is, from the Mayflower forward, 390 years of American ancestry and American exceptionalism. That's what's behind us. The Lord is behind us. He's ahead of us. He's beside us. He's leading us on, and he's prompting us. So it's not that what we hate. And should we be surprised that there are people, and I've said this often, can you see the move to destroy the sovereignty of individual states? Let's back up. The sovereignty of the nuclear family, with husband, head of the household, and father and so forth, and mother, destroy the family, destroy the town, destroy the county, destroy the state, destroy the nation, and make nations so that they have no sovereignty, so we have somebody sitting in Brussels, Belgium, trying to tell people in Alabama how to use their land, Agenda 21, all these other kind of things. These are not part of the original intent of our founding fathers. And, you know, the foreign entanglements. What did George Washington say in his farewell address? He said, avoid these foreign entanglements. And so we have to look at everything as to say, okay, well, gee, they didn't have computers in those days. They didn't have cell phones. I guess they weren't as advanced as we are. Well, let me tell you something. That generation was very well advanced because they understood. They had seen what government was and what was wrong about it and said, not on this continent. And they gave us the original intent, which was the first principles, which was to honor God first and foremost. And so when I go to speak at any event, I try to tell the patriots, the tea parties, the different groups that have me come in, and churches also, if you don't put the Lord first, you are not going to win. We are not going to survive without him.
Well, Pastor,
no matter how much technology
you have. We have something new that we just had really found out, me and Miss Barbara, and it was brought to us by a friend, Miss Donna Garner, from Texas, also by another friend, Peyton Wolcott, and it's about the charter schools. Charter, I think a lot of people think, is the answer to public education. Well, in Texas, unfortunately, there was a little loophole in a bill that opened up charter schools in that state, and it did not make it a requirement for the board members to be U.S. citizens. So what do they have in Texas? They have 33 schools that are run from Turkish people. They are non-U.S. citizens. You cannot find their names on the website of these charter schools. And they have taken, I think, $68 million from the state of Texas last year, in the last school year. They've gotten $2 million so far, I think, for this year from Arne Duncan. And they have got so much money they can afford to pay Karen Hughes to promote them so that they can get Texas endowment money that is what funds their textbooks. They're trying to get rid of that, I mean, get some of that money so that they can now get construction bonds. And it all started with a little loophole that allowed somebody that is not a U.S. citizen to become board members and run schools here in the United States of America. From Turkey,
like
Diana.
Let me add to that as well. And what the schools in Texas have done, and I assume that they've done this in other places, there are, I believe, a total of 85 madrasas in the United States. But what they've done in Texas is they would, when they first started the schools, they hired local teachers, but the local teachers were soon replaced by Muslim men teachers. And in one of the schools, a cultural program was done for the community by the school, in which there were some flags, Islamic flags, and the United States flag, and in the program, the United States flag was put on the ground and danced upon, and there were those in the audience that objected and are now seeing what a dangerous situation this is and how wrong it is. But the schools have become well entrenched in the communities and are receiving federal funds.
Well, one of the reasons, and let's go back to why in our Constitution, for example, the article was put in that the President of the United States had to be an American. The reason for it is our founding fathers understood at that time there were people who, even after we signed the Treaty of Paris in 1783, that still wanted to bring America into the fold of Europe and under European rule, whether it be the French, the Dutch, the Spanish, or the English. All of them wanted, and the Russians, wanted to rule America. And figuring, well, you're a new country, you don't have much of an army, you don't have much of a navy, and so forth and so on, we'll be able to accomplish this. One of the ways to accomplish it was to be able to have somebody as President of the United States and other positions who would not have their heart truly American. Does anybody question the fact that George Washington had a truly American heart, a heart for this country? As I tell people, I am all American made, all American parts, and if you don't like the fact that I love my country, well, that's too bad for you.
Yeah.
Because I don't mind if somebody loves their country and they live in France and whatever, but don't come to my country where my ancestors came over and suffered on a long voyage and two of them froze to death in their beds in Mayflower and tell me that I have to spit on my flag, dance on my flag, or that you're going to raise the flag of a foreign country in my country. You're not going to do that unless, of course, you're a traitor, unless you're somebody that's in favor of a one-world government under the UN. And as far as I'm concerned, if I had my way, the UN would be kicked out of New York. We wouldn't give them 10 cents. And by the way, last week in one of the Senate hearings here in New Hampshire is to defund the UN. Now, we can't,
wonderful.
As a state, obviously, all we can do is send resolutions, and we have a whole bunch of them. Get us out of the UN. Get us out of CAFTA, NAFTA, the European Union, get us out of the Security Protective Partnership, get us out of all this kind of stuff. Now, obviously, we as a state don't have the power to do that, but we send it as a resolution to our delegation in Washington, tell them this is what we want, and also as a resolution that other legislators in Washington can pay attention to.
That's
because
right.
We have no allegiance to the United Nations, and they certainly have no allegiance to us. And
that's
by the way,
truth.
Yeah, and you go there to New York, do you know that they, some of them have 700 or 800 parking tickets, which they never pay, that the police and fire cannot enter into the building as if it was some kind of diplomatic immunity embassy and so forth and so on? And it stands on ground donated to them by the Rockefeller family. See, most Americans don't know this, and they don't understand the implication, like what you're saying with the charter schools. They're using tax money to buy the bullets to bury us.
That's right.
What that's about. And so the issue becomes, and I said this morning, and I've said it over and over again, only Americans have constitutional rights. Only Americans. If you're not an American citizen, you have inalienable rights by your creator, which nobody can take away from you. Those would be human rights. But as an American, only American citizens have constitutional rights. And so if somebody says, I want the same rights as an American, well, you have some of those from your creator. Worship your creator, the true creator, the God of the Bible. You have those rights. But if you want constitutional rights like Americans have, then you've got to become an American. And becoming an American means if you take the oath of office, You have to renounce all other principalities, all other powers, all other nations. You cannot be bringing your flag in and decide you're going to fly it and not fly an American flag. I mean, this is very different than the people that came through Ellis Island who couldn't wait to wrap themselves in an American flag and leave their other flags behind.
Yes.
You know, and not only does the Patriot pastor have ancestry on the Mayflower, I had a great-grandfather that came from Santa Margherita, Italy in 1878. I had a grandfather that came from Antwerp in Belgium in 1903. And I want to tell you, those two men were some of the most patriotic Americans that you would ever meet. Neither of them ever spoke their language of their original birth ever again in America. And they forbid their children to do so.
You know, that was the design for our immigration policy, that only limited numbers would be permitted to enter our country so that they could become Americanized, and that our country would not be unduly influenced by other cultures and other countries. But that, you know, so they limited those numbers and restricted them for just that purpose.
Both of those men that I just mentioned to you, that I am thankful to be in their lineage and hold the ground as they would want me to, both of them are buried in Lexington, Massachusetts. And both of them, to their death, nobody would have known that they were born in a foreign country. If I had not inquired if my grandfather, for example, was born in Antwerp in Belgium, I never would have known that he was born in a foreign country. During the Second World War, he was so upset with the Germans and the Japanese, to the day he died, he never bought anything from Japan or Germany. He gave extra money for the war effort. He gave up. He had become very prosperous, working hard, didn't go down the welfare office and say, hey, I'm here from Belgium, give me money. He went to work in hard, hard labor, both he and my great-grandfather that had done the same thing before, and they prospered in America as Americans. And he gave extra money, gave up driving his Cadillac, and drove a Chevrolet so he could save on gas and expense to put more money into the war effort of the Second World War. See, these people appreciated what it was to be an American.
Yeah.
And I want people today, when I go out and I speak, I say, appreciate the fact, if you know Christ as your Savior, appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You know, we've just passed Easter not too long ago. Appreciate what Jesus did for you on the cross. And if you're an American, appreciate what people did before you that you're benefiting from now. But we have a whole generation of people who spit on America with their every breath. You know, America's bad, America's this, America's that. And I'm saying, well, if you think there's a better country in the world, please go find it and go live there. Otherwise, stay here. And if, yes, we have problems. We've had problems, of course, because it's a fallen world. Without Jesus, it'll never be anything but fallen. You know, but we have the best government the history of the world has ever known. We have a tremendous heritage, even with our problems. And instead of people denigrating our country, let's make our country better. We can take the original intent, the original vision, the first principles, and we can make them grow. It'd be like saying, okay, my grandfather left me heritage seeds for the farm, and I'm going to plant those heritage seeds, and I'm going to grow even better crops than were grown before. Instead, what we have is people who want to destroy the fabric of America one stick at a time. I mean, as part of the Communist Manifesto, destroy all the things that are important, including destroying every generation that comes along, because they'll end up in that charter school or even in our government schools and never learn the truth about America.
Pastor Lear, you know, 80% of Americans come through the government schools, and as I was doing some preparation, I did a little bit about John Dewey, and I've been familiar with John Dewey for many, many years, and there, I think he has been the biggest influence upon public education, government education, and he was a signer of the Humanist Manifesto, which is anti-God, anti-biblical, and anti-American, anti-capitalism, and And it has been his teaching that has permeated the government school system for many, many, many years. And, the you know, this generation and really several generations now, this is what they have been taught, and they have not studied our real history. And, you know, it's a tremendous concern. And it goes on. It continues to go on today, unabated. The teaching of socialism and, you know, in our public schools.
Well, all I can say, it's not really going on unabated, because here's the three of us right now talking about it. And I can tell you that we're not the only ones across the country aware of it. And I can also say, no matter what happens, it's not going to succeed on my watch, and I don't believe the Lord is going to turn us over that way. And think about McGuffey's Reader, which
yes.
many of our listeners hopefully will be familiar with. Written in 1836, he said, "The Christian religion is the religion of our country." In 1836, that was that this man said, and many people were reading that book, said, "From it are derived our prevalent notions of the character of God, the great moral governor of the universe. On his doctrines are founded the peculiarities of our free institutions." In McGuffey's Fifth Eclectic Reader, which came out in 1879, was a lesson in there by William Ellery Channing titled "Religion, the Only Basis of Society." And see how powerless the conscience would become without the belief of a God. Erase all thought and fear of God from a community, and selfishness and sensuality would absorb the whole man. Appetite, knowing no restraint, would trample in scorn on the restraints of human laws. Man would become what the theory of atheism declares him to be, a companion for brutes. See? And that's what we're seeing. That's what's happening. It's not a surprise. It wouldn't have been a surprise in the days of the Founding Fathers. They had seen these things. There were people who called themselves atheists, and they said, "You will not hold any elective office in this country."
That's
right. Because you can't be trusted. You know, I had a fellow walk up to me in front of cameras, you know, a photo op opportunity, try to put the Patriot pastor on the spot. You know, and as I tell people, I've given everybody plenty enough rope to hang me by my words and so forth and so on. And all you have to do to get yourself a reputation anymore is walk around saying the same things that our founding fathers said in the first principles and the original intent. That'll get you quite a reputation, but that's a reputation I'm glad to have. So he says to me, "Well, I'm an atheist." I said, "You're proud of that? That's something to be ashamed of, not something to be proud of." And he said, "Well, can't we be friends?" I said, "No, we can't." And he was shocked. And the cameras, of course, turned right on me as he said, "Well, why can't we be friends?" I said, "How can I be friend with somebody who doesn't even know where they come from? And if you don't know where you come from and who made you, you certainly aren't going to behave yourself in a way that's going to be proper in a relationship with anyone else, like being a friend. How would you know to be a friend? You know, what a friend would be." I mean, he was shocked. And I said, he said, "Well, would you, I mean, you and I agree on so many things." I said, "Well, I don't know what we agree on." Well, he said, "Well, the Constitution." I said, "No, we don't agree in the Constitution." He said, "The Declaration." I said, "No, we don't. You don't believe they're either of those documents." "Well, yes, I do." I said, "No, you don't. Because in the Declaration it says we have been endowed by our Creator, capital C. An atheist can't say that." And the three other passages there that refer directly to the Lord. Or, for example, even in the Constitution that's signed A.D., in the year of our Lord. You don't agree with that. See? So how can you say you believe in those documents? I said, "You're either a fool or a liar." And they got that all on tape. You know, so just another thing to accuse the Patriot pastor of. But I believe what I said to him was true. And I said, "You know what? You don't believe in God, but God believes in you. He sent his only begotten Son to die a miserable death, a painful death on the cross, to save you, even though you don't want to believe in him." And that's how I finished that little interview that got on the news media. And so
that was
it's
good teaching,
same.
Pastor.
I hope so. We're burning daylight, aren't we, Miss Barbara?
I need to learn that. I've heard you say that before, and it is awesome, Pastor Lear. Well, hopefully, Pastor Lear, people are listening. Like you said, you know, I thank God for the Tea Party movement, you know, because I do believe a lot of them have seen it as a wake-up call. You know, they're answering a call from God to help wake this country up as they themselves have been awakened. And as Ms. Garner has put in one of her articles about the charter schools, which are not just in Texas. There's those kind of charter schools, unfortunately, in Pennsylvania, because the Thule Gulen, the one that has really funded a lot of these charter schools, the Turkey from Turkey, is a billionaire living in Pennsylvania. But one of the things that she says is, you know, it's like the frog boiling in the boiling water. That is their plan for American charter schools. Is that, you know, that the citizens of this great country are so asleep that it's going to be too late, that, you know, the water will be boiling full of charter schools that really are promoting Islam. And, wow, what a new generation they would have for us.
And I've said it all the way along, our biggest battle, whether it be communism, socialism, and so forth and so on, but our biggest battle, let's just say religiously, is with Islam. Now,
yes.
There are many of our listeners that may not agree with that, but they need to study Islam. I have read the Quran 3 times, and I want to tell you, Islam is not a religion. It's a political system, and it's a political system that has nothing against lying, has nothing against torture, has nothing against killing the infidel. The Quran actually says in one of the surahs of the Quran, be at peace with the infidel until you're strong enough to kill him. They are within the gates right now. They are in convenience stores all over America, where, for example, I mean, I just went in and had an argument with one of them because they put on the sign what the price of gasoline was, and I didn't know that this was owned by some Muslim, and I pumped gas, and then it charged me more than what was on the sign. I went in, and he started to give me some kind of drivel about, well, that's the cash price, and you didn't use cash. I said, I used a debit card. So that immediately, like, cash. No, I paid 12 cents a gallon. I said, look, don't come to my country and be telling me this kind of stuff. I said, what are you about? Come to find out, this guy has already had some trouble lying to some of our local people, a code enforcement officer, about a lot of things and so forth. The enemy, listen up, Americans, the enemy is within our gates. And they do not love us. They want to kill us. They want to steal what we have. They are on a jihad. They're on a religious war. And their religious war, they come here, just like saying the Turkish millionaire. Why does he come here? Why doesn't he just stay, or billionaire or whatever it is? Why doesn't he stay in Turkey? Why does he come here? Because this is like being a missionary effort, be the way that we as Christians send missionaries to other countries of the world. Why do we send missionaries? To evangelize them, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Well, don't think that these Islamic people aren't doing the very same thing. I hear of it all the time. And then the sympathy routine, well, you know, they're the good Muslims out there, and they don't mean us any harm. Really? Tell all the people that have died at the hands, and the story of how we have coffee. Back in the 15th century, when from Turkey, one of the caliphs there, they were trying to extend what was called a worldwide caliphate, and they're still trying to do that, where there would be, from the Muslim center, there would be a caliph who would run the world, basically. And they sent out soldiers, Islamic warriors, to Europe, and they came very close to Vienna, Austria. If it had not been for a Christian king named Jan Sobieski in Poland, who gathered up Christians with enough gumption to go out and fight, and they defeated the Islamic warriors. And, of course, what was said was that the caliph wanted the head of the Christian kings brought back to Turkey. Well, it wasn't their heads that went back, but the head of the Islamic general went back, and they went and raided the camp, the Christian soldiers raided the camp, and they found bags of beans. And they checked these things out and found that this was what the Islamic Turks were doing, is they were eating the coffee beans, which was giving them tremendous strength. And that's how we ended up with coffee in Vienna, Austria, the Viennese coffee houses and so forth and so on, because of the Islamic warriors who were using that to strengthen themselves. This is not a new battle we're fighting. It's still the same battle to try to bring in a heresy. And by the way, for all of our listeners, Islam cannot fit in America. Say it again. Islam cannot fit in America unless America stops being America. There is no place for Sharia in American Constitutional Republic. They are totally incompatible.
Amen.
Totally incompatible. And so the issue is they will have to eviscerate our Constitution. They will have to continue to evoke sympathy. They will continue to gain strength by buying a property like what they've done in Dearborn, Michigan, and places like that, take over convenience stores, buy them, get our money, get into the communities where they start to turn things around, and then, of course, getting elected. And when Keith Ellison, and most people don't even remember this, but Keith Ellison, when he was elected as a congressman from Minnesota, he asked to be sworn in for the first time in history to put his hand not on a Bible, but on a Koran. And he said, well, I want to use a historical Koran. You know, Thomas Jefferson believed in Islam. He had a Koran. It's in the Smithsonian Institute. Yeah, he believed in it. What he believed, that they were our enemies, and he wanted to know what our enemies believed. So he had a Koran. And so these are the things that if we were to stand our founding fathers up and say, what do you think of this? They'd look at each other and say, no, this isn't happening. This is a nightmare. This is not America. You know, we have VA hospitals in Charleston, West Virginia, where the Muslims have kicked Christians out of the chapel, saying, you're infidels and you make this chapel unclean. You can't come in here. Mm. And by the way, it was a Muslim who yelled, Allahu Akbar, and killed innocent people at Fort Hood, Texas. He wasn't the alleged killer. He was the killer. He was observed killing people. That doesn't make him an alleged killer. He was observed as a killer.
That's right.
People need to remember this. You know, it's not that we want to help as Christians. We want to help everybody that we can. Are you ready to die to help somebody else who wants to kill you? Is that what this is about? Or are we talking about some poor people in another country that just need help? We cannot go evangelize Saudi Arabia. You can die for that. We can't go evangelize in Somalia. We can't evangelize in Sudan and so forth, but we give them our money. Now we find in Pakistan, we've been giving them money for so long, and what's happened in Pakistan? Now we find out they're not our friends. Or Somalia. They send their pirates against our cruise ships and everything else. We have been giving millions of dollars to Somalia for years. And they train their children in Islam to attack us. What is wrong with our leaders that they would give money, our hard-earned money, to people who want to kill us? Do they have a death wish? I mean peace. I want to live in peace. But in this world, I'm not about to give the ammunition for somebody to kill me. And by the way, if it was up to me, the Saudis wouldn't get what they'd get. Is all the water that we got from the snow this year in New Hampshire, I'll trade it for oil. But you're not getting American money. No American money,
Pastor,
so you can support.
Leader.
I was going on
Pastor
a... On a
Sorry. No, you're on a good train of thought, Pastor Lear. And really, Islam is really there to make people captives while, you know, God is interested in setting us free, as we saw in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, that was grace for all of us. And, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you are what color you are, where you live. You know, he is there, and he wants to set you free from bondage. But We're fixing to close, Pastor Lear. As always, we just run out of time. We just love having you. But I would hope that, you know, I know one of the topics that, you know, I just really have just shaken my head at is this letting our children be indoctrinated under Islam, the frog in the boiling water plan, you know, in our charter school. So when you hear charter and it's happening in your state, you need to look at what's behind that, because not all charter schools are the same. And unfortunately, it has become a tool for the enemy. And so, you know, we are the parents that are responsible for these children. They cannot fight for themselves. They cannot vote for themselves. They can't even speak for themselves. So it's going to have to be us. And I hope that a lot of you that are Tea Party members would share today's broadcast with your friends and family. Get involved, get informed, and stand in the gap. My goodness, as Pastor Lear said, you know, they're at the gates now. So, and this political correctness is going to kill us, and we have got to wake up. But in closing, I'm going to say a few words, Ms. Barbara, and if you don't mind, Pastor Lear, if you can close us, sir, in prayer. But go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
I certainly don't mind.
Well, Diana, I'd like to, again, thank Pastor Lear. It sounds like New Hampshire could be a model for our nation. I just am so impressed with what's going on there when people learn the truth. They learn the truths of the Bible and then apply it rightly to all of life, including government. And I am so encouraged and so excited about that being done in one of our states. And I want to learn more about it. And Pastor Lear, I'm so grateful for your teaching. I took notes as you have spoken today, and I appreciate the way you share your knowledge. It's been just a tremendous blessing to me, and I know to our listeners as well. God bless you, sir.
Thank you. I appreciate that blessing very much coming from you. And I, as we pray at the conclusion of this broadcast, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the ability that you have given Miss Barbara and Miss Diana, true women of God, true founding mothers, with the courage to stand up. And I pray that they be an inspiration to other mothers and other women, but also an inspiration, I pray, to the men who may be sitting on the sofa as couch potatoes, that it's time to get up. And remember that one man with courage is a majority. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us foundational documents like the Bible, that though heaven and earth shall pass away, Matthew 24:35, your word will never pass away. We need to know it. We need to digest it. We need to speak it. We need to publicly declare it. And along with it, we come against the intentional subversion of our founding documents of this republic and the simultaneous destruction of our culture's moral fabric. It's reached an advanced stage, Lord, and I know you're not pleased with that, but then I know you are pleased with the many people who are salt of the earth in this country who are standing up for righteousness and truth for your name's sake. And we are not alone, even as in the days of Elijah when he lamented that he felt like he was alone. You told him there were many who had not bowed their knee. Well, there are many in America, this beloved land, that have not bowed their knee. We pray that you give us greater opportunity in the days to come to teach others. Thank you, Lord, for keeping our hearts right, that we keep our hearts right and our spirit right with you and with our fellow man, so that we can present these things in the way that you presented them, in the glory and the love of Christ. And we thank you, as always, that you supply our need. You are definitely Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And we thank you, Lord, that you would continue to bless America and continue to strengthen us. But we also pray, Lord, that there would be coming through this land a spirit of repentance and restoration, of renewal and revival. And we thank you for that, as always. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Glory to your holy name, Jesus.
Amen.
Someone has stolen my country, and I want her back, and I want her back now, because certainly I know that we have not given her away.
That's right. Wow. Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor Lear, for your example of perseverance and being faithful unto God. We ask the listeners to go to your website, thewelloflivingwater.com, and also to share in the work that you have done in the ministry,
yep.
and really give a gift, you know, generously give a gift to the Patriot Pastor, the Well of Living Water. And what's the other website, Pastor Lear?
ThePatriotPastor.org. ThePatriotPastor.org.
And you have a lot of great videos. I know I've looked at some of them, and we are just so grateful for having you and Pastor Lear. You'll be back on with us next month, hopefully, around
the
same day.
if I'm still in the land of the living, then I would be glad to do that.
Thank you, Pastor Lear. God bless you, sir, and listeners,
you
please share this podcast. www.cityonhill.tv, and also you can access it on the Pastor Lear's website. So, and all of that information that he has. Thank you, sir, so much. God bless you.
And you.
And you.
And you too, Miss Barbara. And we
bye-bye.
Pray a blessing upon the listeners. May God bless you, and may He shine His face upon you. Thank you, and goodbye.
Amen.